Obviously, we just saw a clip from Hee Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Have you ever known anyone who always, and all they can think of is that if they just had something else, they could be happy? I mean, every time they turn around, if they had more money, they could be happy. Or if so-and-so loved me, I could be happy. Or whatever it is, if I just had something I don't have, it would make me happy. And those types of people, it seems like they're never happy. Have you noticed that? No matter what happens in their lives, they are never happy. When something good does happen to them, what they think about is it wasn't good enough, or they begin to think about the next bad thing that's going to happen to them. And so they live their lives in worry. They live their lives in gloom and despair and agony. What I'm talking about are needy people. Everybody has needs, but we understand there's a difference between having needs and being needy, right? I mean, you can be a person who has a need. We know where to meet that, where that need can be met, because the Bible says He meets all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a difference between that and being needy, because needy people are needy all the time because they just don't know who they are or can be in Christ. They don't have the right identity. We'll talk about that more as we go in the sermon, but I want you to think about this verse of Scripture as I get started here. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this one to you. We'll turn to a couple here in a minute. But the Bible says, well, go ahead and turn there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. See, because we live in dangerous times. We understand these are dangerous times in which we live. 2 Timothy 3, 1, the Apostle Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Over the last months, it just seems like every time you listen to a prophetic message, it's about how bad it's going to get, how bad it's getting. And the church in particular is operating out of fear because of the things that have been prophesied. And then the news media even does better than the prophets. They begin to tell you how bad things are. And of course, the reason they do that is because if they can make you afraid, that brings viewers, right? I mean, if you become afraid, then you'll watch it. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous, we've looked at it before, means dangerous, fierce, or difficult. Fierce times, difficult times. We understand we are living in the last days. We're living in the days that are right before the rapture of the church. That's what we're living in. Then after this verse, Paul talks about perilous times. Then he describes them. I mean, he gives a lot of detail. If you later on want to read that chapter, I mean, he gives this detail of the perilous times and what they're about. I mean, it's almost as if he is reading off of a current news website, because it's so perilous, so dangerous, so many negative things are going on in the world. That's interesting. He talks about how bad it's going to be, about these perilous times, but then I want you to read the end of this chapter in verse 14. Look what he says here. It's perilous times, dangerous times, but, now what does but do? It just canceled everything before, right? It just said there's something different about you. They're dangerous times, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This isn't talking about wise unto getting born again. This is talking about deliverance, rescue, all the bad things, the dangerous times he's talking about. The Word of God makes us wise so we can find salvation, deliverance, and rescue in the dangerous times. It says, through faith which is in Jesus Christ. See, the devil's trying to make us afraid. The news media is trying to make us afraid. But he says, remember the Word. says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God breathed it. It literally contains His DNA. It contains Him. It's who He is. It's given by Him. It's profitable, not just for doctrine, that's teaching to instruct us, but for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not so I can correct you, but so the Word will correct me if I'm going the wrong way and the safety, my rescue, my deliverance is in question, the Word of God will direct me so I can go to the place that's safe. Then it says that the man of God or the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect here means complete, and provided with special aptitude. That's pretty cool. For the age in which we live, we need the Word to give us a special aptitude, an understanding of how we need to act, what we're supposed to do. If the media, if preachers, if people can get us to be afraid, we will make decisions out of panic. If you panic, I promise you, your decision won't be right. Because we panic and we'll say, oh my goodness, this is happening. We have to do this. Well, maybe not. Not if God is guiding you by His wisdom. All right. It says that it will make us perfect, which is having this aptitude, and thoroughly furnished. That phrase means to be furnished with whatever is necessary to finish the course. Now, God will make sure that we finish it so we can do what is good and do what is right. I mean, these are dangerous times, yes, and the media is doing everything it can, but we have to learn to, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible really say about the return of Jesus? What does it really say about the last days? What does the Bible really say? See, anytime fear comes, it may come through the media, it may come through religion, but it's always from the devil because he's the one who brings the fear. I want you to think about these verses here. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us to think, let's get realistic about the times we live in. Let's get realistic about the return of the Lord. How would that be? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Now, the people in Thessalonica had heard, some people were telling them that Jesus had already come back, and that they had missed it. Okay, so here's what he says to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, let me make sure we understand. What is the day of the Lord? I'm going to tell you what it is without doing a lot of research here. The day of the Lord is the 7 years of tribulation. He said, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. That's what he said. When it comes, nobody's going to be prepared for it. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now think about this. He says, when the tribulation comes, everybody's going to be talking about peace and safety. Here's what we're thinking. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, and then Jesus is going to come and take us. That isn't exactly what that said. That said when He comes, everybody's going to be talking about peace and safety. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. When Noah built that ark, he went in the ark, but the Bible says they were still marrying, giving in marriage, still living their everyday lives as if nothing was going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to come when people are talking about how safe it is, how peaceful it is. That's when the day of the Lord is going to begin. But notice what it says here. It says that they're not going to escape. They will not escape. But we will. One time a guy said to me, "Oh, you Christians, all you think about is escapism. You're just escapism people. And I said, you're dang right we're escapism people. Noah escaped the flood. Lot escaped the judgment on Sodom. I mean, we escape. That's one of the reasons why Jesus saved us, is so we could escape. We escape all that judgment, all that wrath, because our connection is with life and not with death. Verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. See, they will not escape, but we're not in darkness. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. It's not going to take us by surprise, man. We're going to be ready for it. What day? That's the day when Jesus returns to rapture the church. And then they're going to be thrown in all kinds of confusion. The day of the Lord is going to begin when they're talking about peace and safety. That's going to be the focus of what's going on. I mean, that's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to expect it. They're going to be talking about peace. Oh, the Arabs are making peace with Israel. When you hear that one, you might start looking to the sky. When you hear about all these things, I mean, we're not going to be taken by surprise. We walk in the light. We're aware of the spiritual world. Think about this one. Look over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This isn't my sermon, but I just think we need to have peace in our lives. We need to know that God is for us. We're not with the world. We're not judged with them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except their falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself against above all that is called of God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow, that sounds like some scary stuff, doesn't it? I mean, it's talking about the Antichrist and all that stuff. It's talking about how bad that's going to be. But let's think for a minute here. It says, number one, it says there'll be a falling away. Literally, the phrase falling away means taking away or carrying away. This isn't talking about Jesus coming when there's a great backsliding going on. It's talking about Jesus coming. When he comes, there'll be a carrying away. Okay, that's what's going to happen. He's going to come. We're going to be taken away. Escape is what's going to happen. We're going to go to heaven and be with him. The world will be thrown into chaos. And then it says in verse number 7 there, it talks about the one who will let will be taken out of the way. It's talking about the Antichrist can't do anything until we are taken out of the way. Some people refer that to the Holy Spirit, but it can't mean the Holy Spirit, because people are going to get saved in the tribulation, and you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about us being gone. That's what's going to happen. We'll be taken out of the way. Anyway, it sounds like pretty scary stuff. Yeah, look in verse 17. Look, here's how he concludes this thought. Verse number 17. And now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's saying it's going to get bad, but you can be comforted. You don't have to worry. You are God's people. You belong to God. Your destiny is different than those who reject the truth. Your destiny is way different than theirs. Be comforted. And know this, that there will come a morning or a day. I don't know exactly what time. It talks about morning in the Bible, and it'd be morning, I guess, in Israel. But there'll come a day when we're not going to be here anymore. They're still going to be here. Well, I don't believe in the rapture. Then don't go. I mean, if you don't want to go, don't. It's up to you, I guess, but I'm going. Because that's what the Bible teaches me. We are comforted because the Bible says that we're not the children of wrath, we're the children of God. Think about this verse. Don't turn here. Let me just read this one to you. Genesis 6, verse 8 says this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now think about that for a minute. Noah found grace. What happened when he found this grace? It was God's favor that caused him to what? Escape. Noah lived in bad and dangerous times. And when the wrath came, when the judgment came, Noah escaped. Now, here is an interesting thought. The word Noah means comfort. Those that have found grace will be comforted and will escape the wrath that the rest of the world will experience. We are people of God. We're His children. God finds us extremely valuable. And He's not going to let His rare treasure be stomped on by the world, the devil, and its system. The Bible says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." So whatever happens, don't let the devil, don't let the media, or even other Christians lead you into fear. If it's fear, if you fear, the fear is not from God. We mustn't be afraid. Yes, there will be persecution. The Bible tells that. Persecution is different than wrath. God's wrath will never be upon us. And there may become, we may have persecution. I mean, you can look in parts of the world where Christians are being murdered, but it's not the wrath of God. It's the devil wanting to persecute the church. Why? So we'll be afraid and we'll quit and give up. We are God's children. We can be comforted in these times if we just stay with the Word. Stay with what God has said. So in light of that, let's look at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've read this every week for the last several weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. I'm going to read it from the New Century Version this morning. You can follow along in whatever version you have, but the Bible says this from the New Century Version. "You know that in the past you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from people who lived before you, but you were saved from that useless life." Rescued or delivered is what it's saying. "You were bought not with something that ruins like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb." We have been declared to have great value to God. He values us. We are His valued treasure, and He has provided us a way to escape by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we're His treasure, all right? If the blood is precious, that's what it says, that it's precious. If it is precious, if it's the rare treasure, and that's the price that God paid for my eternal life, my eternal connection to Him, if that's what He paid, and next week we're going to talk about why only the blood could do that. If He's willing to pay that for my eternal life, then I must be very valuable to God. I must be a rare treasure. We determined a few weeks ago that the item purchased doesn't determine its own value. The purchaser or the redeemer determines the value of the item purchased. If you deem something of value and you have the money or the time or the goods to use in exchange for its purchase, then whatever it is worth it to you. Okay, if an item is priced so high that no one's willing to pay for it, it's not worth the asking price. For example, if you go to the grocery store today, I don't think they're going to be selling any chicken necks for $24.95 a pound. Because they're not worth it to anybody. Nobody's going to buy them at that price. But no matter how expensive an item may be, no matter what its price may be, if there's a buyer, then the price is worth it. For example, you won't buy chicken necks for $24.95 a pound, but you will buy, if you want to, or you can buy, chili and sea bass for $24.95 a pound. We do. It's worth it to us. I don't know about everybody else. Okay? Here's the thing. You are worth it. God paid the price for you. He said you're worth it. He determined your value, not your enemies, not your family, not your past mistakes. None of those things determine your value. God does. So, your value isn't determined by your beauty or your lack of beauty, your possessions or lack of possessions. It's not determined by your past, including your past mistakes or anything like that. We said if you place your identity in anything that can change, you're in trouble. All right, we recognize that. The two things that can't change, we read a scripture in Hebrews, that can't change are His promise, which is His word, and His oath, which is whatever was ratified by the blood. Those two things will never change. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, let me just read it to you from the New Century Version, but you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God chose us so that through us, others could hear about how valuable they are. We receive what He's done for us. We understand our value because He paid the price. And He wants through us others to know. I mean, we'll be able to impact our world with a positive change if we know who we are in Christ. If we're afraid, if we're timid, if we don't understand who we are, then we know this. We won't affect any kind of change. Man, I just think about those kids in that college classroom this week when the terrorist walked in and said, "Are you a Christian?" And they said, they knew who they were. They knew they were children of God. The persecution came. But they did whatever they had to do to stand on their faith. Man, I'll tell you, when they got to heaven, I just see Jesus giving them high fives all over the place. That's right.
When did that happen?
It happened last Thursday, I believe.
I told me that was
going to
happen.
Huh?
I told me that was going
to
happen.
He told you it happened in Oregon just this past week. Yes. But the deal is?
It's going to get a lot worse.
Well, persecution will come. We, though, have wisdom from God. We know what to do. He chose us to help others. He chose us to impact our world with positive change. If the church will recognize who it is and who we are, I'm going to tell you something. We can stop that kind of junk. If we'll stand on who we are. Let me ask you a question here. Have you ever applied for a loan and you weren't sure you'd be approved? You know, you went through a tough time and your track record might not have been pristine and you weren't sure whether or not you would be considered, quote, worthy for the loan. Has that ever happened? You know, you say, oh man, I hope they'll approve it, because it's something you really want. Something you really want to have, and you just, you know, you just want to be approved for it. Or have you ever applied for a job? And it's a job you really want. I mean, you would really like to have the job, but you weren't sure if you were qualified. You weren't sure if you would be approved. I mean, I haven't filled out an application for a job in a long, long time. However, I read applications quite often. When we're really looking for someone, I look at several applications and choose and we choose to interview those we feel are most qualified. And there's a big difference between my conversation with the guy who says, you know what, we love your application, we'd like to talk with you further. It's even better when I call them and say, hey, we want you to get the drug test, we want you to go get the, we're doing the background check today, and we want to offer you a position if you pass those two things. It's like, yes, on the other end. But when you call and you say, I'm sorry, we had some other applicants and we've chosen someone else, it's like, crud. There's just this dejection and rejection on the other end. When you're approved, though, you feel good, right? You get approved, it's like, yes, I'm approved. Yes. You know, after a while, if you do it right, you walk in and you know that when you fill out the application, they're going to say yes. You know, and that's always a good feeling, too. But we want to, we like to be approved of. We like the approval. We like someone to say, yes, you qualify. Many people try all their lives to apply for God's and others' approvals. Want to get the approval of people or an approval from God, only to be disappointed when they don't measure up or they don't feel like they measure up. They don't do it doesn't happen. A couple of weeks ago, we did an appraisal of your value. Remember that? We appraised your value. Today, we're going to get you approved. Okay, you're not just valuable, but I want to show you that we can get you approved. When people come in sometimes and they want to get a loan for a piece of jewelry, they want to know if they can be approved. Well, we're going to get you approved today. First of all, let's talk about this. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know you're valuable to God and understand He values you, then you're secure. If you understand what I'm talking about His estimation of your value, it makes you secure. Little things don't bother you anymore. Big things don't bother you anymore because you're secure in who you are. When someone fails to greet you properly, you don't get offended. It doesn't matter because you know who you are. If someone forgets your name, has it ever happened to you? You know, if somebody you know or somebody you think you know and they're getting introduced to you and they can't even remember your name. I used to be terrified to have to introduce anybody to anybody else because I always thought, oh my gosh, I hope I don't forget their name. I think I forgot Tammy's name once. I'm not sure, but anyway. But it's sometimes when they forget your name, it's like, I guess they don't love me. I guess I'm just not worthy. I guess I'm not as high on the list as I thought I was. And you feel like that you weren't approved of. Or if you fail at business and you consider yourself a failure, or when you fail at business, do you just figure out you found another way that it won't work? How do you see all of that stuff? You see, these things don't matter to you if you know who you are. It doesn't matter if they don't remember your name. What I know is this, my name is written in that book up there, and they remember my name. And when I go up there, they're going to say, yeah, we know you. Come on in here. I may have failed at business. I may have failed with this or that. But when I get there, they're going to say, success, son. You made it all the way here. And that's what you made Jesus the Lord of your life for. You see, we need to understand that those things don't affect my value. Because those people didn't assign my value. They didn't purchase me. They didn't do anything to get that opportunity to value me. People who are always looking for approval from others, approval from without, in order to validate themselves, lack self-value. And they don't know who they are. If you need me to approve of you, you're in trouble. Because it may be one day I'll be thinking of something else and you'll say hi and I'll walk past you and didn't even hear you. Does that mean you have no value? Not at all. Because your value isn't based on what I do. If you go to the mall and you see your long-lost best friend and they don't recognize you, Does that mean you have no value? And I went to the mall one time years ago, and the guy looked at me, and he said, "Randy Voigt, I thought you were dead." He truly thought that. That didn't change who I was. That didn't change my value. It didn't change anything. I mean, there are people who lack this self-value. I mean, like at the video at the very beginning, I mean, their life is all about luck. And it seems like their luck, the only luck they have is bad luck. And there's no satisfaction in their life, only gloom, despair, and agony, because every day their validation depends on what somebody else says. I mean, the reality is my value isn't based on what anybody else says. It's based on what God said. You see, we have to recognize who we are. I mean, you've met the kind of person that always has to be affirmed. And if they're not affirmed, they go into a tailspin. Well, I just don't know how I fit here. Nobody here loves me. Everybody hates me. Thinking, really? Everybody hates you. And you've asked every person that question. Well, yeah, nobody loves me. Really, the whole world. I mean, really, because you don't know everybody in the world. I mean, I know some people that, I mean, they have to be affirmed all the time. Talented people that really should understand who they are, but they have to continually be affirmed. Can I just tell you something? If God sees my value and you don't, I don't care what you think. It's God's opinion that matters. Now, I do care what you think because you're valuable to me. But my value isn't determined by your estimation. It was determined by His estimation. When He went to market, He paid the price for my redemption with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we may have a small fellowship and we may seem like we're insignificant, but you know what? I know this morning as I'm standing here, I'm right in the middle of the will of God. And the value is based on what He says. He determined it. I thought about this. I may be bald and I might not be much to look at, but God looks at my heart and He sees value beyond all the gold and the silver in the world. My value is not based on anything external. It's based on what I know from God. When I was in sin, God saw me in righteousness. When I was lost, He saw me as found. He knows the end from the beginning. And because He knows the end from the beginning, that's why He created the beginning so I can get to the end, because He already sees it and He already understands the value. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I don't have to be needy. I don't have to have that. Have you ever noticed that needy people don't usually have very many friends? Because you stay away from them, right? You stay all the way away from them. It's like going to see your parents. And you get there, and for the first hour and a half, your mother or your father complain because you don't come to see them often enough. And you're sitting right there. It's like, we're here now. What does that make you want to come more often? Heck no. It makes you want to stay away. It's like, I don't want to hear that again. I mean, that was right there. Why didn't we just get on with the visit? But no. See, we complain about those things. The Bible says, and ye are complete in Him. It's Him that brings our completion. When you understand that you're complete in Him, you realize you need Him more than anything else. It's what He thinks that's important. He has already taken your life, looked at it as an application, and stamped approved on it. He's already approved of you. He already loves you. He's already paid the price. You have been approved. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to even worry about all that stuff. You are approved. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant and going, well, I don't care what you think. I'm talking about knowing that my approval comes from God. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 here in just a moment. We're going to look at something here. See, God has already approved of me. He's already approved of you. He's already said, yes, you are my child. Look what this says. I'm going to read a lot of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Talking about the church is like the physical body. All right? For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. This is interesting. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If my foot says, I would rather be a hand. If I can't be a hand, I'm out of here. If I don't get to do this, then I'm gone. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? That's all silly talk. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Look at verse 18. But now, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God's made you. He made you a prized and precious treasure. He put you where you're supposed to be. He made you with the nose you have. If you want to go fix it, that's great with me, but you know, He made you. He made you where that your hair falls out when you're 21. That's just the way you are. You can go get some new hair if you want to. It doesn't bother me. We got to recognize. We got to fix what we can fix if we want to. But we need to find out what does wisdom tell us and what does He say? Because He made me this way. Let me read on. And if they were all one member, where is the body? And now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, you look at your body, it's like, well, my appendix doesn't mean anything. Well, just let it get infected, right, Jerry? I mean, you get your appendix affected, and it affects everything in you. I mean, your whole body responds to that right there. Even though it seems like a part that isn't very important. Sadly, much of the body of Christ, many people are thinking that if they could just be somebody else or have something else, they could be happy. They're just thinking, well, you know what? If I can't be an eye, I'll never be happy. I mean, the eyes have all the fun. Here I am, just an ear. I mean, the eyes, that's what I want to be, is an eye. If I could, I'm gonna go over here so I can be an eye over there. Can I tell you something? If you're not an eye here, you can't be an eye there. Because you are what you are. God made you what you are. Being something else, being somebody else, is not going to make you happy. Well, if I was an eye, everybody would love me like they love Mr. I over there. Really? You see, we got to recognize it's God who made us. It's God who placed us. Oh, you know, you used to go to preachers' conferences and think, you know what? If we just had a bigger church, we'd be happier. Not really. If you can't be happy today, you're not going to be happy anywhere else. You might as well smile because it's the truth, right? You see, it's what we... God put us here. I mean, if I could just be an ear, it would be great. But then if God gives you something that you're not, You can't fulfill the qualifications to do what that thing does, and then you're unhappy again because you can't do that. We need to recognize, I would do a terrible job at trying to be you. The only person I can be is me. One time, we were members of a church, and the pastor there asked me to preach on a Sunday night while he was away. He had heard me on the radio. We'd become friends. He asked me to preach. Well, I knew in that church they had a great teacher. I mean, this guy, and he's still friends of ours today, he could teach. I mean, I was amazed at him. You know, I mean, this guy, every time he made a point, he proved it with like four or five scriptures. You know, I mean, I can preach sometimes with just one verse and we'll go the whole hour. But this guy, he proved it every time. They had another guy that I mean, he was one of the funniest preachers. He was really entertaining, very animated. He was really good. And then they had another guy. He went to a Bible school at Rhema Bible Church in Tulsa. And I mean, he acted, when he talked, he acted just like Kenneth Hagin. And then the pastor asked me to preach. So I'm preparing this message, and I got it all prepared, and I was, you know, working with it a little bit, and I thought, okay, do I be like this guy or like that guy? And the pastor himself was also a very good preacher. And so I thought, what am I supposed to be like? And I was trying to figure it out, and the Lord spoke to me, I mean, right in the middle of preparation. I was in my garage, and he said, I want you to be you, because the gift you have, only you have. And what I want to say to this congregation of believers is not through one of them, it's through you, and I want you to do it based on your gift. Well, I know I wasn't as good a preacher, as a teacher. A lot of things I was not as good as any of those guys. But you know what? I got up, and I did what I did. I told stories, which is what I just did, right? I told lots of stories. And in that, the Lord ministered to the people. Not because of who I wasn't, but because of who I was. We have to learn to be who we are. Listen, when we get free from the opinions of others, we're really free. I did what God told me to do. That's all I can do. If they didn't like it, oh well, I guess I'll preach someplace else. That's not up to me. See, when we begin to evaluate our lives based on the Word of God, and we understand we're already complete in Him, the Lord makes sure we arrive at destiny, at the right place and the right time. That's what we're after. What does He have to say? Listen, this is what I know about needy people. No matter how much you try to do for them, it'll never meet all their needs. Again, there's a difference between having a need and being needy. We are called by God to meet needs because God meets needs. We're like Him, and we meet people's need. But I can never become the answer to a needy person. And if I'm that needy person, I'm looking in the wrong place if I'm not looking to God. It's Him. I'm already approved by Him. See, we can't, and I can't have an internal shortcoming met by external things. It won't happen. I must have my identity in Christ. That's the only place it works, is in Him. As long as I try to get approval from without, I'll never understand the approval that exists already within me. God has to approve of me. It's His approval. You see, we need to recognize that. Now, that's for you. That's who you are. Let's talk about something else. We need to learn how to think like God in regard to other people. All right? We'll never meet the needs of needy people with external things. We can meet a need of someone who needs help. But how do we value people? How do we look at people? We must learn to value people and look at them as God values them. Last week, we saw that the real treasure is people. The Bible calls them the precious fruit of the earth. God values people. I want you to turn over. You were there in 1 Corinthians 12. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows this chapter. It's the love chapter. Look what it says. We're going to read a few verses here. The Apostle Paul is writing by the Holy Ghost, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Then it goes on. And last week we said that if you love someone or something, that you value them or it. So we substituted the word value for the word love in a couple of passages of Scripture. We saw that God valued the world. That's why He gave His Son. We saw that we are to value our brothers and that we can't say we value God if we don't value God's people. In this passage, the word charity comes from the Greek word agape, which is love. All right, we know that the love that chapter is talking about is love for people, right? It's talking about loving people. That's what it's talking about, the behavior that takes place when you love people. If we love people, then we will value people. If we have charity, if we have love, it's valuing others. So let me reread this passage to you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not value for others, if I don't value other people, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Man, I can bring the greatest message from God that there is, but if I don't value the people hearing it, I'm just making noise. That's all I'm doing. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody who all they like is to hear themselves talk? And you're thinking, just shut up. But if I value them, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to say, all right, what you have to say must be important to you. Valuing. It goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not value for others, I'm nothing. I'm wasting my time. I can understand everything, but if I don't value people, it's not going to do any good. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not value for others, it profits me nothing. So we have to value people. I mean, I can give them all kinds of stuff, but if I don't value them, it just doesn't profit me. Value for others suffers long and is kind. Can I tell you something? If you value people, you will be patient and kind. Whenever you're cruel, that means you don't value them. This is good, huh? It says, value for others envies not. Value for others vaunteth not itself. And it goes on. But then the variant says, value for others never fails. It never runs out. It never becomes obsolete. We should always value people. We value them. We must value people because God values them. That's real value. You see, if I know who I am, I'm not needy anymore. And if I'm not needy anymore, I can value you. But if I'm needy, I'm thinking only about me all the time. I mean, I can think, well, they did this. They didn't. God, they had done this for me. Or we think about ourselves. We must learn to value people. We've got to learn to value them. Jesus didn't come to earth to try to win the Father's approval. He didn't come to try to win the disciples' approval or people's approval. I mean, lots of times He made people mad. I love the passage, and we're not going to turn here, but in John where it says that Jesus, it says in the passage that He knew where He came from, and He knew where He was going, and He knew it was time that He got up from the table, girded Himself with a towel, and washed their feet. He was able to serve them. They needed to serve Him, But he knew who he was, and because he knew who he was, he could value them, and he washed their feet. He wasn't worried, well, what are they going to think? Father, what are they going to think? It didn't matter what they thought. I mean, Peter didn't understand it. You know the story. He goes, whoa, you're not washing my feet. Because Peter didn't know yet who he was. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't. You're none of mine. And he said, well, then, wash all of me then. He said, just your feet, man. Just your feet. That's all I'm going to do today. You see, if we know who we are, we will value people. We'll be able to serve them. You see, Jesus valued us so much that he was willing to go all the way to the cross, shed his blood for you and me. The Bible says this in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In other words, we give thanks to God because he approved us. He approved us. He qualified us. He did that. Listen, I couldn't make myself meet. This isn't like going to the bank and getting a cosigner. This is like him going to the bank and taking the debt. He paid for it. He did all of it. He approved of me. Listen, I told you about my past. And I told you that I was born Randy Jones and that my father was considered a bad man. I have to come to realize this. I'm no longer Randy Jones, the son of a bad man. I'm Randy, the son of God, not the son, a son of God. I'm his child. He qualified me. He approved of me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, God values me. Heaven's authority, Jesus' blood has approved me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to have that. Listen, I know he approves of me. My thoughts don't have to be only about me and what you think. Listen, I know God loves me, and I can do anything he tells me to do. And I can value you. I can value others. I can make a difference in the world because he values me. He values what I do. Ooh, man, I think this is exciting. The world is seeking whatever it can fulfill its own thing in because it doesn't know who it is. It's looking for a hole. I'm looking to fill a hole. If I try to feed the poor and I don't value them and I'm doing it for brownie points for me, then I don't get it. If I'm trying to get you to see what I'm doing, look at this. I'm giving to the poor. I'm going to feed the homeless. There's no value in that. The value is God, I love you. And you value these people. And this is what you told me to do. So this is what I do. When I value people. You see, I know this. People are trying to get approval all over the place. But there's not enough gold and silver on the planet to get approval. It can only come by the blood of Jesus. And we then have to understand we are free because of his blood. Because we're free, we now can take him to others and value them because God values us and he values them. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we have been approved. You appraised us as worth the blood. And now you've approved us for everlasting life to be sharers in the inheritance of the saints of light, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You've approved it. You've said it's worth it. Father, today we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for the blood. We thank you, Lord, that we are valued. And because of that, we choose to value other people. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.